Before we begin, let's just pray and just invite the Lord to come and speak to us. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in and through our lives. And just what we're seeing over the weekend with the 21st last night and just honoring Sam and Anna for their service and kids. We're seeing that we're a family and you're using all of us in just many wonderful and unique ways. And we're so thankful for what you're doing and that we have a history of seeing. It's wonderful to see young kids growing up in Kidsmen and then serving in Kidsmen themselves or in other ministries. It's just incredible. We give you all the glory for that, Lord. We pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. We pray for revelation. I pray that every lying voice of the enemy would be silenced this morning and that you would shine a light on your truth. You would open up our eyes to see the truth, Lord, and to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So my message this morning is titled, Who is Jesus to You? And last week, I spoke about building on the foundation of Christ, and this is going to be just a continuation of that same theme, just looking at it from a slightly different angle. So last week I looked at the life of, or a statement from Paul in the book of Philippians, and just where he went through a list of the things that he puts his confidence in, or he used to put his confidence in. In a whole lot of things that were kind of like, I suppose you could say they were works, trying to get right with God. And then I paralleled them against things that we would say today in our modern context of things that we would kind of liken. And maybe we're putting our confidence in things like that and not in Jesus alone and as our foundation for life. And at the end, it was wonderful. People responded. People stood up. They were bold. They were making a stand for God and dealing with the Lord. And we're going to do the same thing again today. So we're just going to look at it from a slightly different angle. And I'm hoping that not only are you going to be challenged in your own with your own walk with the Lord, but also to understand something of what happens when we share the gospel with someone. What is going on in that person's life? Because sometimes we put immense pressure on ourselves to say the perfect thing to someone, and we don't realize what God is actually doing behind the scenes is far more powerful than what we, the effectiveness of how we share the gospel. The gospel is essentially a very, very simple message, extremely simple. Jesus came to earth, he took our sins upon him, he died, he was buried, he rose again. And anyone who believes in that is saved and confesses it with their mouth. That is essentially what the gospel is. It's so simple, even a child can understand it, really. But anyway, so we're going to have a look at who is Jesus to you. And this morning, essentially, we're asking this question. How do we make Christ our foundation? Maybe there's a desire in you. You go, okay, I want Christ as my foundation, but how does it happen? Is there something I need to do, or does it just happen automatically? How do we make Christ our foundation? And I could speak this morning on stories and testimonies of hundreds and hundreds of people around the world that I've heard in person or I've read of or whatever, and you'd be amazed by their stories at how they came to know who Jesus was. Or I could talk about my own life. And I think it was 30 years ago when Jesus became my foundation, and I could tell you that story. But I'm not going to do that. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at Scripture. And I want your faith and your understanding of this to be based on what the Bible says. Because Romans 10:17 says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. It doesn't come by watching something. It comes by hearing. Amen? In actual fact, the Bible says, before we came to Jesus, we were all spiritually blind. So praise God, faith doesn't come by seeing. Otherwise, we'd have no hope. But we're not all spiritually deaf. And so faith comes by hearing the word of God. And what I'd like to do is, first of all, just turn to Matthew and chapter 16. And this is going to be the key text that we're going to look at this morning. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13 to 18. So if you have your Bibles, just turn to Matthew 16. Verses 13. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? That's the title of this message. Who is Jesus to you? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. It actually means stone. Anyway, upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you, we don't need to read the rest, but upon this rock I will build my church. Okay, so this is an amazing account of what happened to one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, who had known Jesus for many, many years. He'd seen him teach, he'd seen him do miracles, seen him do all sorts of things. And Jesus confronts him. After saying, who do the people say that I am? He says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus goes on to say, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I just need to say one thing before we begin. Peter is not the foundation of the church, okay? There are some churches that teach that, but the Greek word for Peter is Petros. The Greek word for bedrock is Petra. And when Jesus says, you are the rock, he's saying, you are the Petra, upon this rock I will build my church, upon the Petra, the bedrock. Peter, Petros means a rock like a boulder or something like that. But just if you have a look at what happens a little bit later in verse 18 of the same chapter, Jesus is rebuking Peter. He's saying, get behind me, Satan. Because Peter is all like, he's had this revelation. Jesus is actually God. And then Jesus says, I'm actually going to get killed. And Peter's like, no ways. I'm not letting God get killed. He doesn't know what he's saying. And basically, Jesus rebukes him. Then a little bit later, Peter denies Jesus before the rooster crows. And then even after the resurrection, Paul has to correct Peter, because he is no longer mingling with Gentiles and he's only mingling with the Jews. And so he's gone off track there. And so if Peter is the rock or the foundation of that the church is built on, we're on a very wobbly foundation. Okay? So I just need to make that clear right from the beginning. The only foundation that we can be built on is Jesus. He is the bedrock, like a slab of rock that you build on that cannot be shaken. That is our foundation. Okay, now that we've cleared that up, let's have a look at what's happened here. I want to highlight three things that happen, and these are things that happen in the life of somebody who is about to be saved, who is seeking the Lord, or maybe they're not seeking the Lord. If they're not seeking the Lord, not all three will happen. But this is, if you are a born-again Christian here today, these three things have happened to you. Number one, we are confronted by Jesus. Maybe it's through the Holy Spirit, okay? But nevertheless, there comes that question, who do you say that Jesus is, okay? There comes a time in all of our lives, every single person on earth, there will come a time where they are confronted with this question. And sometimes it's multiple times before we give the right answer. We can be walking along totally happy with our lives, and then suddenly something happens and we are confronted with this. It's the question, to me, this is the meaning of life. If I know there's philosophers that go on and on. To me, this question is the question of all questions. And the answer to this question is the meaning for life. Who do you say that Jesus is? Have you noticed how a room full of people can get along talking about God, but until somebody talks about Jesus, then the room is divided? We can all talk about God, no problem. But when we start talking about Jesus, suddenly the room is divided. And there's no more sitting on the fence anymore, because that's what Jesus does. It's a direct personal confrontation with the Lord. There's no middleman. It's God asking us, who do we say that Jesus is? It's a critical moment in our lives. This is like a crossroads that's absolutely critical for every person. The moment God confronts us with that. And the thing is, it happens in God's timing. It doesn't happen in our timing. And when it happens, we can't change the timing of it. We can't be confronted with God and then go, well, let me go and think about it and I'll come back and I'll give you my answer tomorrow. Peter couldn't do that. He couldn't go away and add up all the pros and cons or all the logical arguments or whatever and then come back and give the answer. Jesus is like, who do you say that I am? I need an answer here and right now. We can't accept Jesus when it's convenient for us. You see, one of the things is that we live in a world that's very self-centered. And it can creep into Christianity where we have a self-centered gospel. And that means, well, you can decide to seek God whenever you want to. You can decide to follow God whenever you want to. If you don't want to get saved today, that's okay. Get saved tomorrow. That's not God-centered. God-centered means when he asks you, he is reaching out to you. That is your opportunity. Tomorrow he may not reach out to you. The next day you may not have another go. That may be the very last time God ever reaches out to you in your life. We don't know. None of us know. We'd like to think we've got a million chances, but the Bible doesn't teach that. A self-centered gospel says, well, you can go away and think about it. You can go away and say to God, hang, just put a pin in that and just hold that thought. I'll go home and maybe tomorrow I'll give you the answer. You can't do that. The truth is, the Bible says this, Jesus sought after us. God found us. We didn't find God. I hear many Christians saying, well, I found Jesus. That's not true. None of us found Jesus, because before we were saved, we were blind. How can a blind person find Jesus? You can't. Think about that. Jesus found us. He's the one that comes and confronts us and stops us in our tracks. And we're like, whoa. Okay, who is Jesus? Just like what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. He was going to Damascus to go and persecute the church. He was going to arrest Christians, to kill Christians. He was going the wrong way for the wrong reasons, with the wrong motives. He wasn't searching for God. And next thing, Jesus appeared to him, knocked him to the ground and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And what did he say? Who are you? That's the confrontation. That's the same thing. Jesus reached out to him. And the reality is Jesus reached out to every single one of us. And he does the same thing to everyone in the world. God reaches out to them. For God so loved the world that he gave. It wasn't the world was so hungry after God that we found God. That's a man-centered gospel. And it's not the case. Jesus saved us. I once was blind, but now I see. Praise God, he opened my eyes. If he didn't do that, I'd still be blind. I'd still not know him. It happened in the book of Acts. When Peter stood up to preach, it said the crowd were cut to their heart, and they said, "What must we do to be saved?" That's the confrontation happening right then and there. They, for the first time, they're realizing, I've got a sin problem in my life. I have sins that need to be paid for. And I can't pay because I'm bankrupt. I've got nothing to offer God in exchange for all the wrongdoing that I've done. What do I do to be saved? That's the first thing. That's the confrontation happening. The second thing is this, and I'm not sure what the order is. I think it can be swapped around a bit. But Peter received a revelation of who Jesus was. Now, I think that sometimes it happens at the same time, or sometimes the revelation comes first and then the question. Sometimes the question comes first and then the revelation. It's not really important. The important thing is that both things happen. We have to be confronted and we have to have a revelation of Jesus. Simon, it says this, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon of John, because my Father in heaven revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being," including himself, including his own mind. Peter had a revelation of who Jesus was, and it came from God. It was a revelation. He didn't sit down and figure out the gospel in his head. It wasn't some logical decision he had made. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to him. God did. And it's interesting that the revelation wasn't Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son. That's not the revelation Peter received. He received a revelation that Jesus, this person that he's been walking around with for 3 years or something like that, is actually God's son. And he is the Messiah. He is the king that God is sending to save his people. And here he is. He's walking around. He thought, well, Jesus might be a fisherman. He's a good teacher. He's done all these miracles. He's walked on water. He's fed thousands of people and whatever. But now, for the first time, he is like, oh my goodness, this is actually God. This person, flesh and blood person standing in front of me, is God. He's the person that made the earth. He's the person that made me. Can you imagine? I mean, Peter's mouth must have nearly dropped on the ground when he had this revelation. It would have been an absolute shock. And no wonder, straight after this, when Jesus says, actually, I'm going to Jerusalem to get killed, no wonder Peter is like, no ways. No one's killing my God. I've just had this amazing revelation. No one's taking you out. Over my dead body, is that going to happen? And Jesus is like, Satan, get behind me. You don't know what you're talking about, dude. This is part of the plan of God. Don't try and interrupt God's plans with your clever ideas. But it was an amazing revelation. And it's the same revelation that we need today. None of us can go back 2,000 years in time and walk and talk with Jesus as he did with his disciples. But praise God, we don't need that revelation. We need the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is the Son of God. And that can only come from God. It can only come from God. What's interesting to me is that I don't like calling Christianity a religion, but just give me license here to call it a religion. But three major religions in the world can trace their roots back to Abraham: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. The stumbling block for Judaism is that Jesus isn't the Messiah. The stumbling block for Islam is that Jesus isn't the Son of God, because their Quran says God has no need for a son. So when you talk to a Muslim, they're happy to believe, yeah, Jesus was a great guy, he was a prophet, but he's not God's son because God doesn't have a son. The revelation Peter gets is, number one, he's the Messiah, and he's the Son of God. Amazing. The two great stumbling blocks is the revelation that we need. You know, for the Jews, they don't believe he's the Messiah because they've confused the biblical text in that the Old Testament talks about the son of Joseph as a suffering servant and the son of David as a conquering king. And when Jesus came, they were expecting a conquering king, not a suffering servant. So they rejected him. They didn't realize the second time Jesus comes back, he's not coming back as a suffering servant. He's coming back as the conquering king. That's who he's, that's Jesus. The first time was the suffering servant. Second time is the all-powerful, all-conquering king. And then the Jews that are left, their eyes will be opened. And it says they will look upon the one they pierced and be saved. He will come back and rescue the remnant of them that is left. That's the revelation we need. And Peter had this revelation. This someone who was a close friend of his. Imagine that. Imagine the person next to you. God reveals to you, they're the Messiah. I know that it can't be true, but put yourself 2,000 years ago in Peter's shoes. This is the guy they went fishing with. They had to sit there tying their knots and getting the bait and all this, rowing out, you know. This is the same Jesus when they were in the storm. He was sleeping in the boat. And they were like, what are you doing? You know, walking on water, feeding the 5,000, ministering. Jesus healed Peter's mum from a fever. And it's like suddenly he goes from just being a rabbi, a teacher, a worker of miracles. He's actually God. The ground that I'm standing on, he made. The grass and the butterflies, animals and that. He made it all. That's what happens. We get confronted by Jesus. We have a revelation. He is the Messiah. He's the king of a different kingdom that has been sent by God to save us. And not only is he just some amazing, elevated human being, he actually is God himself. He's the Son of God. That's the crossroads we get to. And in my life, it happened a couple of times. It didn't just happen once and I made the right decision. It happened a few times. If we're going to go to the next step, not all people do this, but the next step is critical. Our answer and response to that question is absolutely critical. The third thing is that Peter believed and he confessed publicly. He spoke it out. He had this revelation, and he could have gone, nah, come on, man. I've been with Jesus. This guy got tired last week. He was so tired and hungry, we had to go look for food for him while he sat by the well and talked to the Samaritan woman. You know, it can't be God. How can God get tired? You know, he's walking around. He's got dust all over his feet. The kids came and all bothered us. And he was praying for the kids and that type of thing. He said he was hungry. We went and got him bread. He said, he doesn't need that bread. He's got other bread. And we're like, he can't be God. That's what some people do. They have that. They have the confrontation of Jesus. They've actually had that revelation given by God, and they've rejected Jesus. They've said, no, can't be. Don't believe it. But praise God, Peter believed and he confessed. He said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And we just read that like, nah, well, praise God, Peter did that. That took guts. That took guts for him to make that statement in front of the other disciples who are also having their doubts and wondering, who is this Jesus? It took guts for him to admit, hey, we're hanging around with the Messiah. Yep, we're only 12 of us. We're expecting a king that's going to come and lead armies of thousands. But I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you're the one. It took courage. Have a look at what they did in Jesus' hometown as a parallel in the negative of what happened. Matthew 13, verse 54 to 57. Matthew 13, from verse 54. Says, he returned to Nazareth, that's Jesus, his hometown. When he taught there in the synagogue, everyone was amazed. They said, where does he get this wisdom and the power to do miracles? Then they scoffed. He's just the carpenter's son, and we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. All his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn all these things? And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. That's what happens in some cases. God confronts. He says, who do you say Jesus is? He gives the revelation. They have the word of God taught to them, and they say, nah, he can't be the Messiah. What about all the other religions in the world? Are they all wrong? Is that what you're telling me? That's what people say. How can there be only one way? How can Jesus be the only one that's telling the truth? Is he the only religious leader that's telling the truth? You mean to tell me that every other religion is lying? That's the argument that people give. They reject the truth and they grieve the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is moving across the face of the earth, working in people's hearts and revealing the truth of who Jesus is to everybody. That's what he does. And they grieve him. And the next time the Holy Spirit reveals the truth, I believe their ears don't hear him that clearly. It's a little bit softer. They reject it again. He reveals it again, a little bit softer, and again, and again, and again, until can't hear. Can't hear the voice of God anymore. Jesus said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying. That means some have an ear to hear, some have an ear that doesn't hear. Why? Because sin hardens us. And you accept what God does, and you stay flexible and fresh and in the river of God. But the more you reject God, the more harder and harder and harder you become, until eventually, I honestly believe this, you cannot hear God anymore. And then you're in trouble. One day, we will stand before the Lord. And we will have to give an account for our lives, because God will say, I told you the truth. Not remember the day when Trevor witnessed to you or when Jen witnessed to you. Not that. Yes, maybe they were the vessel, but actually God reveals the truth. It's not the preacher. We can never get up and say, well, I never got saved because the preacher was so terrible. He preached such bad messages every week. I couldn't understand a thing the guy said. So that's my excuse of why I'm not saved. No. You are confronted by God with this truth. It wasn't another disciple standing in front of Peter saying, who do you say that Jesus is? It was Jesus himself saying, who do you say that I am? And every person will have to give an account one day to say, God, I don't know what happened. And God was going to show them and say, remember that time when I revealed myself to you. Remember that time, that time, that time, that time. And you rejected me over and over and over again. And I believe that God doesn't just give people one chance. I really don't. Because the Bible says God's desire is for all to be saved. So I can believe in a God who reaches out many, many times until there comes a point where it's like, actually, this guy has rejected me so many times, he cannot hear anymore. And they can't enter, just like the Israelites. They couldn't enter the promised land. They died in the desert because they just kept rejecting God. Right now, while we are still breathing, God is offering grace, which is wonderful. But there will come a day when that offer stops. And if we die and go to heaven, we're going to face the most terrifying day we have ever faced in our lives. Revelation 6 talks about it. Revelation 6, verse 15 and 17 says this: "Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, every slave and free person, everybody, no matter who they are, important or not important, rich or poor, they all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains." They cried out to the mountains and the rocks. They didn't cry out to God. They prayed to the mountains. "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Can you believe it? The wrath of the Lamb. I mean, the Lamb is the most meek and mild and gentle thing that you can ever imagine. Think of a lamb. Think of the wrath of the Lamb. You can't even imagine what the wrath of the Lamb looks like. But at this day is so terrifying for people that they're going to literally ask the mountains to fall on them and bury them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. To me, that is terrifying. That day hasn't come yet. But God's hand right now is stretched out across the earth, stretching out. He's reaching out to people, saying, "I'm extending grace to you. I'm extending mercy. Who do you say I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? He's the one that I've sent to save you." You see, when God reveals this to someone, they're at a crossroads. And Peter responded by believing and confessing with his mouth. Have a look at Romans chapter 10, and I'm starting to wrap up now. Romans 10, verses 9 to 13. You're going to see here, I'm going to count on my hands. On this hand, I'm going to count up believing, and on this hand, I'm going to count up confessing. You're going to see how the two go hand in hand. Romans 10, from verse 9. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. One believes with his heart, with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Now the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him," or confess with their mouth. Can you see that believing and confessing are linked? Believing is not enough on its own, because the Bible says even the demons believe and they tremble. They don't confess with their mouth. Their Lord is Satan, okay? But if we believe in our heart, all we need to do is speak it out publicly and we're saved. Look at the thief on the cross. There he was. Him and the other thief, and the crowds were ridiculing Jesus, and the other thief was even ridiculing Jesus. And this guy said, "Hey, hang on a minute. We can't talk like that about this guy. He's done nothing wrong. We deserve to be here. He doesn't." And he said, "Lord, when you enter your kingdom, remember me." What's that? He is confessing publicly that Jesus has a kingdom. He's a king, and he called him Lord. That's a public confession. And I mean, there he is on trial as a criminal saying in front of the crowds, You are the Messiah, the Son of God. I'm putting my hope in you. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Saved. You know, he didn't have time to get baptized or go to church, read the Bible, you know, witness to people, do good works. He had no time for all of that. It was just believing and confessing and saved. That's it. That's how simple it is. That's how the foundation of Jesus is laid in our lives. It's as simple as that. That is the rock that God wants every Christian to be built upon, founded upon. It's an unshakable foundation that God presents to us. Christianity is not about what you know. It's about who you know. That's the vision of this church, knowing Jesus and making him known. Not knowing about Jesus, which is good. I'm not saying don't read your Bible and study, but know him. Meet him personally. This is how you meet Jesus personally. Maybe he's doing that right now. Maybe he's standing in front of you right now. And he's saying, who do you say that I am? Yep, you've come to church. You've done all this, that, and the next thing. But who do you actually say that I am? Do you know me? And if he's saying that to you, please respond today and say, I believe, and I'm going to confess with my mouth. When we do that, we are instantly born again. We become a new creation, and now we can do the works that God has for us. If this is the cross, leading up to the cross, you cannot do any works to get you saved. But once you've passed the cross, once you are born again, then you can do good works for the Lord. The Bible says we've been made a new creation, created anew in him to do good works. It's not we do the good works to become the new creation. We do the good works now that we are the new creation. The works that we couldn't do when we were unsaved. I don't want to get into that. That's a whole nother message. But you get the point. We are instantly born again. And I can remember it in my life. I can remember sitting in church, seeing the preacher give a call for people to come up to the front. And I can clearly remember a voice inside of me said, that's what you need to do to get your life right with God. It was God reaching out to me. It wasn't me finding God. It was God standing in front of me saying, Russ, who do you say that I am? And praise the Lord, I made the best decision of my life. Second best one was marrying Jen. But honestly, it was amazing. That was 30 years ago. And there were times before that when I kind of put my hand up in church a few times, but never got saved because I didn't have that revelation. I didn't have that confrontation. It was more me just trying a few things, me trying to find God. It doesn't work. So take the pressure off yourself when you're witnessing to people. There must be that work of the Holy Spirit in the person's life. And if there is, they'll be saved. You'll see it in them. You'll see actually God is touching their life in an amazing way. Takes the pressure off of us of, oh, I don't know what scriptures to share. I don't know what's the order of it all and blah, blah, blah. Don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit is working in their life. You just say what you can say. Do your bits and let God do the rest. Amen. We're going to pray right now, and this is the time where if God is speaking to you, you need to make a decision. We don't know how much longer we're going to live. None of us have information on when our last day on earth is. Amen? If I had to ask you, write down your date of death. You can all write your date of birth, but none of us can write our date of death. We don't know. But if God is speaking to you right now, please respond to him. You're not responding to me. I'm not looking to get 100 likes on my sermon. I'm not interested in that at all. But I am very interested in you responding to the Lord this morning. If you feel that Jesus is confronting you this morning, saying, who do you say that I am? And you want to respond, and you want to make it public, and you want to say, I believe in Jesus, and I'm confessing publicly. We're going to pray a prayer out loud, but I'd like you to stand. If that's you, and you want to say, hey, you know what? Don't be afraid. Don't feel bad in front of people. Just stand up. The Bible says if you take a stand for Jesus, he'll take a stand for you. If you're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed. Just stand up. You'll know if it's you. If your heart's going a million miles an hour and you're in turmoil, what do I do here? What are people going to think? Don't worry about what people are going to think. They're not going to be with you in heaven when you stand before God. Take a stand for the Lord and say, God, I want to publicly say I believe in you and I'm confessing with my mouth. I know we had a big response last week, so maybe that's everybody responded last week and you're all saved, which is wonderful. But is there anybody? I don't mind waiting a bit if you need just a little bit more time. But just don't leave here today saying, I'll tell God tomorrow. You may not have her this afternoon. That's the honest truth. Anybody? Anyone that needs to respond? There we go. Well done, bro. Awesome. Anyone else? Anyone else? That took guts. Let's all pray. Let's all bow our heads. We're going to pray a prayer acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God. Just repeat these words after me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God and the only way to God. I believe that you came to earth, took my sins upon you, and died on the cross. I believe that you forgive sins, and I ask you for forgiveness of all my sins. And I forgive those who have sinned against me. From the bottom of my heart, I forgive them. From this day onwards, I want to hear your voice, and I want to do your will. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well done, bro. You can take your seats. Awesome.